Alrighty. So, Mesiyata Dishmaya, we're going to do a little bit of a parasha summary woven in with some Hasidut, some deeper ideas. We have a double parasha this week, Vayakel Pikudei. And with that, we're going to be finishing the book of Shmot, the book of
Exodus.
Right? And Mizat Hashem, this has been an amazing sefer within the Torah, the book of Exodus, and we're finishing with the culmination, the completion of the Mishkan, the tabernacle in the Torah, in the desert that we had. In these two parashiyot, we only have one mitzvah. It's in Parashat Vayakel. And the mitzvah is a mitzvah lo ta'aseh, that you're not allowed to do a beit mishpat mavet on Shabbat. You're not allowed to. The Beit Din is not allowed to carry out capital punishment on Shabbat. The day of Shabbat is a day that everybody has to rest on, even the sinners. Even the sinners. There's an idea that even in Gehenom, the fire goes down on Shabbat. Even in Shabbat, even in Gehenom, the people that are, so to say, there, cleaning themselves up before they can go into Gan Eden, even there the fire gets turned down on Shabbat. There's also those that say only for the people that kept Shabbat in this world.
Well, they would end up there.
Yeah, you would. Yeah, you could. Mm-hmm. The person goes there, every single one of us are going to end up there.
For sure.
Yes. It's part of the process. This is not the topic of the class. We can talk more about it afterwards. But yes, it's part of the process. So, what's going on in Parashat Vayakel? First things first, Vayakel happened. Moshe gathers. Vayakel means to gather. Rashi says it wasn't that Moshe went around and gathering everybody that day. That would be Vayakil Moshe. This is Vayakel that, so to say, they gathered around Moshe from themselves. They all came together around Moshe Rabbeinu. And this was the day after Yom Kippurim, when Moshe came down from Har Sinai and everybody came around him, and Hashem gave instructions to Moshe of what to say to the people of Israel. And the first thing that was mentioned was Shabbat. That every single day you can do melacha, you can do works of creation, but on the day of Shabbat, it's kadosh, it's holy for Hashem, and a person that does melacha on Shabbat, so to say, is obligated in death. Is putting themselves in a situation where we don't want to be there. And you're not allowed to make fire in Shabbat, even if it's for the Mishkan. And all of these times, we have to know the Torah has a principle. Any time that we have the words commanding us to build a Mishkan, we have first a warning about Shabbat. Shabbat always, you get warned first about Shabbat, and then you get told about building the Mishkan. They always get paired because they're both essentially the same idea, but Shabbat is the height of everything. Shabbat is the root of everything. The building of the Mishkan, Reb Nachman explains and Reb Natan explains, is the idea of making souls, of making holiness, of elevating things in this world. And the ultimate day of that is Shabbat. So the Mishkan, which is a physical place like that in this world, cannot override Shabbat. You can't break Shabbat in order to build a place that's meant to represent Shabbat during the 6 days of the week. Shabbat is everything. Shabbat is the source of everything. So we have to make sure that we know that and we keep it. And the pasuk is an interesting pasuk. It says, "Sheshet yamim te'ase melacha, uviyom shivi yelechem Shabbat kodesh Shabbat Shabbaton la'Adonai." What is that? Reb Natan says in a beautiful thing about this. It says, "Sheshet yamim te'ase, te'ase daika." So in Hebrew, we're getting into a lot of different things in diktuk here, in grammar, and right, ta'ase in Hebrew would mean do. Te'ase means it will be done.
Uh-huh.
6 days work will be done, and on the seventh day you have to rest and serve and keep it for Hashem. That doesn't mean, that's different than saying 6 days you shall work. You shall do. 6 days it will be done. It will be done. So Reb Natan says that by way of Shabbat, zochin shetia melacha ne'aset me'alea. When we keep Shabbat, we merit that our work that needs to be done throughout the week, all the clarifications, all the building that we have to do during the week, spiritually and physically, happens by itself. It's happening. It's going to happen from itself because you kept the Shabbat. Because the main way that the 6 days of the week exist and have any kind of existence in this world is only by way of Shabbat. And every day we have a mitzvah to remember the Shabbat. In Tefillah we do this. Today is 1 day to Shabbat. Today is 2 days to Shabbat. Today is 3 days to Shabbat. So that day itself, that Tuesday, only exists because it came as a branch off of the Shabbat. So by way of resting on Shabbat and not working, that is the main vitality and shefa, abundance and blessing that comes down throughout the 6 days of action. There's 6 days of action, 1 day of rest. The 6 days of action get their blessing and their source and they're rooted in the 1 day of rest. The rabbis say, talk about it. Hashem finished everything on the seventh day, all of his work that he had done. The rabbis say in the drasha, Mehaya olam chaser. What was the world lacking? Menucha, rest. Came the day of Shabbat, came rest to the world. Kalta v'nigmera ha-melecha. The work was done. Now what's needed? To rest. To relax. To give in. So there's work, and then there's every day our mindset of 6 days of the week where we think we're working, we think we're the ones doing, we think the ones acting. We need 1 day a week to sit back and realize Hashem's in charge. Hashem's doing. Hashem's the true doer. Hashem's the one that's doing everything. And when we give ourselves that rest, then when we go back to work the next week, meaning we go back into this world of everything that we have to deal with, people, society, jobs, house, cleaning, all these different things, making money, all of those things, they get done by themselves. Not that you can sit back and say, I'm not going to do it. It becomes easier. It becomes more clear to you. It becomes more, like we learned earlier, right? When Yaakov knew where he was going and he knew that he was protected by Hashem, so his legs were lighter. His whole entire journey became easier for him to take. It's the same idea. When you know that Hashem is taking care of you and you rested, you gave in to Hashem. So now when you go back, it's much easier for you to do that work. So we have an interesting thing as well. It says in lavir ish b'shabbat, we're not allowed to light a fire on Shabbat. So obviously fire is fire, and the Torah means that literally. And fire is the most common milacha. Whenever we mention what's forbidden on Shabbat, the Torah usually mentions more than anything fire. Zohar also talks about this, that this is essentially anger. You're allowed to get angry on Shabbat. It's not negating what the physical commandment of not igniting a fire is. On top of that, in our spiritual work internally, we have to understand Shabbat is not a day to get angry. God forbid.
My house is the angriest day.
Correct. A lot of us grew up in houses that Shabbat was their most intense time. Why? Because the more holier the day is, the more challenges there's going to be. And that's why we have so many different institutions, organizations, I mean things that were instituted in Judaism to keep us protected in that mindset throughout the time of Shabbat, right? To watch your mouth, to make sure you're not allowed to talk about certain things, because those things usually cause debate and argument and fight. And then the passion gets intense. There's a lot of different things that we have to be conscious of on Shabbat. One thing's for sure, anger is something that we can't allow to rise up. We can't allow to tolerate it on Shabbat. And you have to do everything you can to make sure that you stay level-minded on Shabbat and to know that Hashem's there, because that's the whole entire energy of the day. The whole entire purpose of the day is to remember Hashem and to remember that everything's okay and everything's in the hand of Hashem. And after all of these warnings about Shabbat, then we get commanded for the Mishkan. I'm not going to go into every finer detail, right? Because the whole entire Parashiyot is just literally about what the people of Israel brought and what was made out of and where did it come from. I will say this though, we learned last night with Rav Yitzhak, it was a beautiful idea from a book called Menachem Tzion, from Menachem Mendel of Rimenov. And he says there that we already had all of these details in Truma and Tetzaveh. Why do we need them now again? Two more parashiyot of all the same details. He says there it was the light. The first two parashiyot, that was all the light of what is a Mishkan, what is going on, all the giving of the heart, the Trumav of the nation of Israel. And here, it's coming down to practicality. Here it's all coming together, it's being built, it's being culminated, it's being put together. It's not just the list of details, it's where it's going to go, how it connects, what it connects to, what where is it placed, where everything now. So even if it seems like filud, really, like it's just repeating itself, nothing in the Torah is a waste of ink. There's no wasted letters there. Everything has immense purpose and meaning, and that's part of the process too. Sometimes we've talked about this a few times now in the past week here, that sometimes we learn something and then you have to go live it. Mm-hmm. Right? You get the idea, the first introduction to the idea, and then it has to get brought down into practicality. So that's the difference between Trumat Tetzaveh, where everything here is pretty much mentioned, and why it's being mentioned again now. That was the idea of Menachem Mendel of Reminov.
Okay, can I ask a...
Of course.
If there's an analogy, if there's another analogy here, you know how we need to show up, even if we don't feel it, right?
Mm-hmm.
So when all of these details were given in Parshas Truma, that was divine, that was like Ruach HaKodesh, like Hashem is, we really feel Hashem is with us, we feel it. And here, I don't know if it's a stretch, but, and here, it's, okay, now we're doing it, even if we don't feel it.
Correct. Also, yeah, also yeah. A great idea. It's the same idea, you just said it in a different way, right? That the inspiration versus living it, right?
Mm-hmm.
Exactly. So, that we also get the introduction to, again, reintroduced to Bezalel. Bezalel is a out-of-this-world Jew. Bezalel ben Uri ben Hur. He's a descendant of Miriam. Miriam the prophetess, Moshe's sister. He's from the tribe of Yehuda. And he had the ability, he had Ruach HaKodesh, he had the divine spirit inside of him telling him and giving him the ability to understand one thing from the other and how to connect all the art together. He was the master artist, the number one artist craftsman that we ever had in the world. And he knew how to deal with everything, all the precious metals, all the precious stones, with the weaving and the sewing, and everything you can imagine. And he worked side by side with another holy Israelite named Oliav ben Achisamach. And he was from the tribe of Dan. Yehuda and Dan need to work together. These are the ideas of nationalism and universalism, Jerusalem and Tel Aviv, right? The ones that Jew over everything and the other ones that are seeking try to mingle with the world. They're both part of Am Yisrael. Mashiach is said to come from his father's side, from Yehuda, and his mother's side from Dan as well. And we see in our generation that this is the main two camps that we're really dealing with right now. Is Yehuda and Dan. And we pray, Bezat Hashem, that we have a revelation of how they unify together and how we really can stay true to our national side of that we are Am Yisrael and we are a people with a certain way of acting and being. And with that said, like Dan, we'll be completely willing to mingle with the world and to talk and be there and to build bridges, not bridges that would cause any kind of assimilation, God forbid. Bridges that would elevate the people of the world to think more of Hashem and to come closer to the mission of what the Torah states for the whole entire creation. So, Bezalel and Oliav, they are doing everything that they have to do when it comes to all of the work that needs to be done in the Mishkan. They take all of the donations of the people of Israel, they form it and they craft it and they make it into what is needed, right? That's the table, the shulchan, there's a mizbech, an altar, there's menorah, there's many different vessels that were needed inside of the Mishkan. And these people, by the way, that were the crafters, they were called Chachmei Lev, the wise of heart. The wise of heart, they can do the real craftsmanship in this world. So it's one thing to be wise, but if you don't have a heart, so what does that help? This is wisdom without a heart. If you have pure heart, but you don't know how to have wisdom, so you won't be able to form the gold and set the diamond properly. You won't have proper proportions, you won't have proper limits. So the person with a wise heart, the wisdom of the heart, on one side you can feel this world, but you also know how to protect yourself. Right? Rav Torjman, especially, it's very relevant now in our times. Rav Torjman, he talks about it in his book called The Gesher. I think it's in the 11th chapter, that he talks about the importance of protecting our heart, that we hear hard things in the world all the time. What are you meant to do? You hear the people crying, you hear the hardships that Am Yisrael goes through, and it goes into your heart, and it affects you. But what are you meant to now stay there for the rest of the day? Someone else told you their troubles, you're now, that's it, day's over, might as well close up shop and just go lay down in bed and eat some chocolate, I'm depressed for the rest of the day. How could it be? So it can't be. So the true path is to hear the pain, to be there for that person, to try to feel at the moment and to pray from that place, and then to move on and to go back to your life. Right? It doesn't mean you negate what they're going through, it doesn't mean you write off what they're going through, but it's what they're going through. All you can do is pray for them. To be sunken up in their troubles will drown you, and then that's definitely not productive. It's not an easy thing to do, and that's why people should try their best to protect their ears and to not hear hard stories and hard things that the world's going through, and to watch news and to bring themselves into a state of depression. Right? It's a big mitzvah to always be in a state, constant state of happiness and joy. And the main thing is to not cause yourself any fear. It's not to not be afraid, because it's impossible. Reb Nachman could never tell a person to not be afraid. To not cause yourself fear, that's for sure, is a horrible thing to do. And if you're not able to tolerate the news of the world, so shut yourself off from the news of the world. Doesn't mean your heart is not there, and doesn't mean you don't feel for the people going through all the troubles that are happening in the world. But you need to block yourself off. While we're on the topic, Rav Yitzchak said last night, hopefully I'll make a clip out of it, cut out with the words he said himself. But in short, he said that now's a time of war. And when there's war in the world, whether it's you're involved in it or not, there's war in the world. There's the energy of war in the world. So everybody now is fighting battles. And some people are fighting their own internal battles. Some people are fighting societal battles and, right, relationships and different things that they're going through. Some people are with guns and planes and tanks fighting actual battles with weapons. But when there's this energy of war in the world, so it's the same thing inside the souls. And even more so in a year like this where we're actually involved in the war. And we see what's happening and we're involved and it's aligning with what's going on in the Torah and with what's going on in the Jewish calendar. For sure there's much more here too. So we have to know that we are all in our internal battles. Amen, amen, and Mashiach. Bezat Hashem. So, the Torah now goes on. Tons of information, where each thing goes. Again, I'm skipping it, not because it's not important, but because to go now and to list off individual, it's like an IKEA list of, right, of things that you have to have. So we're not going to do that now. Hopefully we just learned a little bit more of the deeper ideas that we have here.
It just goes to show, wow, such an expansive list. It just goes to show how important
details are.
Yeah, the details.
God is in the details. That's one thing that we can definitely learn from this. You see, if the Torah, like we said before, doesn't waste ink and doesn't waste letters, and space is extremely important, and when it chooses sometimes to write a word, it could write it without the vav or without the yud, it does it. So how here is there so much ink and space being spent on a list we already have? Because it's different. Again, it's the details. God is in the details. We have to bring these things down, and it's very, very, very important. Go ahead.
And how apropos? Well, didn't think I was going to use that word today. How apropos of it that when we prepare for Shabbat and when we set our table, it really we try to bring the beauty and so many extra details.
Correct.
And the flowers and
correct,
every aspect. This
correct,
is the Mishkan is teaching us how to.
There's the famous mashal that every Kiruv rabbi says it, but it's a good mashal of the person comes and asks the rabbi, why does God care so much about details? He cares so much about details. He says, yeah, he does. And I have a whole bunch of answers for you. If you want, I can send them to you. So he says, yeah, how? So send me an email. It's my name at gmail.com. Right? Guy goes, and he left out one dot in the email.
Oh,
gmail.com. Right? For months and months and months, he's not getting any answer. He thinks this rude rabbi. Finally, he sees him. He says, what happened? Let me check your phone. Let me see which email you were sending it to. Let's make, look, you left out a dot. One dot and the email didn't go through. So God has much more mercy than the Gmail servers. And you can miss one dot and it'll still go through. But he cares about the details and he told you how to do it the right way. Mm-hmm. And the closer you get to doing it the right way, the more amplified your experience will be. The quicker you'll get your answers back from the rabbi in your email, from God himself, right? But you want to miss out details, so don't get startled if it's taking a little bit longer for it to come together, for the picture to add up. You play connect the dots and you miss one of the dots. It's not the same picture as the dots all connected. So yeah, details are very, very important. With that said, Hashem is not coming to be nitpicky with every single person. There is a system. Our tzaddikim gave us the most clarified way to amplify and to maximize the most you can get out of the system. And Hashem is Hashem. Simple, not complex. Doesn't change his mind. Loves you more than anything and just wants you to connect sincerely. So yes, we all connect from where we are and we grow as much as we can. And the details are important. They are important. Look how much is going into clothing, into the curtains that cover the walls. That right, there was images of the Merkava. You had lions on one side and eagles on the other, and an ox. Beautiful artwork that went into all of these things. Also, it talks about the clothing of the Kohen Gadol, that he had this long robe, and at the bottom, it was a bell. And then a pomegranate. The details of the stitching of the bottom of the Kohen's garments, by the way, not too many years ago, they found one of these bells and these pomegranates inside the area of the Temple Mount in archaeology. They found it in a dig not too long ago. One of these bells in the pomegranates from the robe of the Kohen.
No way.
Yeah, a lot of things have been found, but it's there.
What did they do with it?
So all these things get put into the museums or into archaeology.
From then?
Yeah. Yeah. I mean, it's inside. They can date. The Temple Mount, you can date.
And
even though carbon dating is questionable, but there is... listen, you find bells and pomegranates, which is described in this week's parasha, that's what the Kohen wore in the area that the Kohens lived and served. Kind of adds up, you know?
Is it pictures?
Like, yeah, these videos, everything. Yeah, you can look it up. It happened a few years ago, so everything is in modern quality and style videos.
Can I point out that in this Chumash, the Rebbe's commentary, it says Bezalel made the ark of the acacia wood. So
acacia.
So it says, even though Bezalel used his exceptional talents to supervise and oversee the fashioning of all tabernacle's components and furnishings, in the case of the ark, he applied his talents to the actual work of fashioning it as well. Meaning, Dan, Tel Aviv, also has the bitul, right, in Torah, in the work, as well as Yerushalayim has to, every now and then, break out of their comfort. Am I reading that correctly?
I don't know, but let's skip it for now. We can talk about it a little bit more after that. But I don't know what you're exactly saying, but we can bring it up right after. So we have the Shulchan, the Lechem HaPanim, the showbread. We have the Ark, we have the Menorah, we have the table. And everything needs to come together on the first of Nisan. The first of Nisan. And after the first year of the exodus out of Mitzrayim, out of the people of Israel leaving Mitzrayim, Moshe takes the yiriot, the beams of the Mishkan, and he puts in the bases, and he puts up all these poles, and the rings and everything. He comes to essentially to erect the Mishkan in the desert, and he puts over the skins, the hides that would cover it all, like Hashem commanded. And Moshe takes the Luchot HaBrit, the two tablets, and he puts them inside the Aron, inside the Ark. And he puts the two poles on each side of them. And he puts over the Kaporet, this covering, this carpet-like, tablecloth-like covering that they had. And he brings the Aron inside the Mishkan. And covers, there puts a vilon, like a curtain covering the Aron. And then he places the Shulchan, the table, inside the Mishkan, on the northern side. on the other side of the curtain, so that it's on, right? The ark is on one side behind the curtain, and then on the other side you have the table, and set up the table with lechem apanim, with the showbread, like Hashem commanded Moshe. And the menorah he put in the mishkan on the other side, of opposing the table, on the southern side. If you guys come into my house, you'll see my house is set up the same way. I do kiddush, the table, the head of the table is on the northern side, and the candles are on the southern side. That's what's written. Our house is like the Beit HaMikdash. That's another thing of all these details. We have to look into it. How can I make my life more like this? So there's a sink in the Beit HaMikdash. There's a menorah that's light. There's a table. You have bread. Salt on the altar. There's so much. There's so much that you have that you just... If you pay attention, you have these things in your life as well. And that's one of the secrets of the Mishkan. That the Mishkan was never destroyed. It's a portable tent that gets taken apart and moved. So it was taken apart, it was never destroyed. The temples were destroyed. But the Mishkan was portable. It was meant to walk with Am Yisrael in the desert. And wherever we went, right, we were led by these clouds of glory. And at nighttime when we rested, those clouds had a fire in them to give over a little bit of light and warmth and everything that we needed. The Mishkan went with us wherever we went. So too, it's now also in your house. The house is the Mishkan. It's a place where you can connect to Hashem from there. Then Moshe lit these candles in the Mishkan. And there was a golden altar that was put also there in front of this curtain. And in the morning and in the night, they put on the golden on the golden altar, they would offer ktoret. This incense offering would make a beautiful smell and fill up the whole entire Mishkan, and that would affect the whole entire camp. Moshe did everything he could, and then he prayed to Hashem. Shaifa b'shaifa. It says Moshe, they brought, we talked about this last week, they all brought whatever they could to the... Everybody donated, right? Machatzit a shekel, they gave half a shekel. Then they gave here whatever linens and wool and fabrics that they had and whatever hides they had and all the gold and the silver and everything that they had, they gave towards the Mishkan. And then that was given to the craftsmen, Bezalel, Oliav, and all of them. And once everything was set up, Moshe had to come and erect the Mishkan. And then there was the last beam that he couldn't do himself. He turned to Hashem. And Hashem completed everything. And then a cloud of glory came over the Mishkan. And Moshe couldn't even come in to the Mishkan because of this cloud. This heavy, heavy, heavy Shekhinah, this presence that filled up the whole entire tent. And when the cloud went up, then Moshe would go in and he was able to talk to Hashem. And whenever this cloud would completely rise from on top of the Mishkan, that would mean that Bnei Yisrael had to travel and start to move. And if the cloud would stay there hovering over the Mishkan, Am Yisrael knew that they were staying in their place for now. And wherever we went, this cloud was there. In the place of the Mishkan, throughout the whole entire day, and at nighttime, again, like we said, it was a fire that you could see inside of these clouds. And wherever we rested, Hashem rested with us. Hazak, hazak, v'nit hazek. That is the end of the parasha. But let's learn a little bit more Torah in depth on some of these ideas. This is a beautiful idea from Rabbi Natan. In one of the psukim, it says, "V'yom ha-shvi'i yelechem kodesh shabbat shabbaton." Right, sheshet yamim te'aseh melacha, 6 days melacha will be done, and on the seventh day, it has to be sanctified, Shabbat Shabbaton la'Adonai. In Shabbat to Hashem, kol ha'oseh bo melacha, you mat anybody who does melacha on this day, is playing with death. V'yom ha'shvi'i yelechem Shabbat kodesh Shabbat Shabbaton. Reb Natan says a beautiful thing. He says, Ikar ha'shalom sh'aguf nichlal b'nefesh. The main aspect of peace is when the body is included into the nefesh, into the soul. Ki kol zman she'en aguf nichlal b'nefesh, as long as the body is not included in the more spiritual side of you, azay yesh machloket gadol, then there's big disagreement, there's a big machloket here. B'chinat en shalom ba'atzamayim mipnei hatati. There's a verse that we have, there's no peace in my bones because of my sins, because I sinned. Sin in Hebrew is to miss. And I missed the target. I missed the goal. That's why I don't have peace in my bones. Ki bevedai ze ei efshar b'shum ofen sheyitaper chas v'shalom ha'nefesh laguf legamrei chalila. There's no way ever that your soul will become completely your body. Your body will completely become your soul.
Nullified.
Huh?
Nullified.
Not nullified. Transformed. It's impossible. They will not happen. Your soul will not become a body, and your body will not become a soul. They're different. Your soul is always yearning to its root in the heavens to do the will of Hashem. Even if a person is completely wicked, meaning not wicked that they're a bad person, they completely go against the Torah. Rasha in the Torah means going against the Torah. They're completely going against the Torah. They're not living a life of connection to Hashem. The body already amplified itself way stronger than the soul. Right? You're picking the body all the time. You're picking to do the acts of this world all the time. Inside, deep down, the soul is screaming out and crying to Hashem with the most bitter cry possible. So you see people in the world that are doing whatever they want, and they act, and they go after physicality all the time, and they don't have the difference between men and women, and they don't respect men and women. And kiddusha, ideas of purity, and of wisdom, right? A life of frolic and messing around all the time. And they don't care about Hashem so much. That's what it looks like physically. That person too, deep down, is broken and crying out from their soul. And we know this in the world. We know this, we see it all the time. The soul is always, always yearning and trying its best to return to its root. The desire of what the soul wants is a true desire. That's the truth. Meaning, the will of Hashem. Every will you have in the world is an outcome of the will of Hashem. When it gets down here, it trickles down, it starts to get lost in translation. But at its root, any will you have is rooted in the will of Hashem. So your soul's yearning and your soul's will is for sure a holy will. And it's always going to be the truth. And the will of Hashem is for sure eternal. It's for sure always going to stay around. There is no one in the world that would be able to nullify the will of Hashem. For sure Hashem is going to complete what He wants. It's according to His will. And He's going to complete everything He desired when He came to create this world. The whole entire intention of this world was that the people down here in the lowest place possible should serve Hashem. Should be connected to Hashem. That was the will of creation. That was why this low, low world was created. It was not enough to have angels serving you. Angels are also creations. You need humans. You need people that are in the bottom of the bottom of the bottom. Yes, that was the will. That was the original will. Kidei she'atachtonim daika yavdu oto dainu la'afoch haguf lenefesh. It's specifically that. Yes, down here we take our body and we make it more like the nefesh. And we transform our physicality to become spirituality. It's not going to happen literally, but yes, we could make it in that way. That your body, like the Noam Elimelech said, he wished that the souls of Israel were as pure as his body. That's how much purification he did. That's how much rectification he did. Therefore, for sure, the soul is always, always, always yearning to do the will of its creator. And even if the body intensifies itself over the soul, God forbid, meaning your physicality has become amplified more than your soul desires, You listen more to the physicality and you chase after physicality more than you invest in your spiritual side of yourself. God forbid something like that happens. Al-ken i'efshar shiyah shalom l'resha'im. Therefore, you see, they could never have peace. Wicked people, people that don't live according to Torah, could never, ever, ever, ever reach true inner peace. They have a soul that's trying to do the will of Hashem, stuck inside of a body that's trying to do its own will. En shalom amar Hashem l'resha'im. The pasuk it says, En shalom amar Hashem l'resha'im. There's no peace, Hashem said to the Rishayim. Ki tamid yesh machloket bin aguf lanefesh. There's always going to be this machloket inside of them between their soul and their body. And from there comes all of the problems that they find in their life, the fights that they see other people, and all the other things that come up in the world that we're struggling with. You have a lack of peace inside, you're going to have a lack of peace outside. You see a mess inside of you, you're going to see that mess all around you. Right, so that's where it all comes from. It all comes from the lack of inner peace. What's the lack of inner peace? That the soul and the body are too far apart. The only way you start to get the peace is when you amplify, you start to amplify the soul over the body. Until your body transforms and becomes like the soul. The goal is never to make your soul into the body. It's to take the soul, to shine light on the body and elevate the body to become more like the soul. Mm-hmm. The tzaddikim, they merit to completely break the body. Until the will of the body is completely nullified. And then it becomes nefesh. The body actually becomes a nefesh. Which is the main aspect of shalom. We did. Correct. Good question and good thing that you stopped yourself. You got the answer. In the future, when everybody will actually merit to this completely, physically. Therefore, that will be the highest level of peace we ever have. In the future to come, Bizat Hashem, when there will be a complete unification between the spiritual and the physical, that is the time of ultimate peace that we're all yearning for, and we're all dreaming for, and we're all praying for. Vegar zevim keves, right? The wolf will be able to lay down with the sheep and they won't eat each other, they won't have to fight. Well, how in the world? How could that be? Because the only reason now that the wolf needs to kill the sheep is because we don't have peace inside of us. The second that we as humans unify with Hashem, that brings peace throughout the whole entire world. Everything can get elevated. Ki az yichlu akol biyotzanoi debach. Everything will be included inside the will of Hashem at that point, which is behima ba'adam, right? The animal will be included inside the man, the body inside the soul, and that's the main aspect of shalom, of shlemut, of wholesomeness, of completion, of peace. Therefore, it's called Shabbat Shalom. Shabbat Shalom. On Shabbat, what do? We amplify the soul over the body. Don't go do whatever your body tells you to do. Do what the soul tells you to do. That's the aspect of Olam Haba, the world to come. That's the aspect of Shalom. That is the whole entire idea of Shabbat. Stop living the body for 24 hours. Let the soul take over. Sit back. That doesn't mean you don't eat. You don't eat like an animal. You don't eat whatever you want and whenever you want. Right? On Shabbat, there's times you can eat. Throughout your tefillah, you can't just be sitting there with whatever you want, snacking this. It's time for kiddush. You can't eat until you make kiddush. From kiddush, then there's certain things you can eat in between that until amotzi, then there's things you can't. And there's different rules. Everything with consciousness that, yes, even if I'm going to do a physical action, I stop and I think, why am I doing it? How should I do it? Am I allowed to do it the right way? Am I allowed to do it in shinui? Am I allowed to do it at all? What does the soul want? The soul wants to do the will of Hashem. If your body is always amplified over the soul, you can't reach peace. Second, you start to amplify the soul over the body, you start to taste from a little bit of peace. The more you do it, the more and more you feel it. What does that peace look like in the world? Peace, you see peace. You go to get things done, it happens, it flows, it goes well, people are smiling to you, you have grace, you find favor in the eyes of others. Those are not goals that you're trying to achieve. You're trying to achieve peace with Hashem. When you have that, that's what shows up. if everything's Hashem, so that's what you're seeing in your life as well. The more that we can amplify, again, the goal is very simple, not easy, very simple. Amplify the soul over the body. That's how you get to peace. That's the whole entire Korban Nafshi book that we do every Tuesday here. The whole entire book is that, right. that idea of how to be conscious at least of, you feel like a chocolate right now? Why? Why? I don't have Ruach HaKodesh Moshe. Why do you feel like it? What do you want? Why do you want sweet and maybe crunchy a little bit with a little wafer inside of it? Why not something spicy? Why not a falafel? It says different things about what's going on inside. You can't ever, ever, ever understand why you always want snacks, you always want these things, if you don't understand internally that you're seeking something out that's not the snack. Mm-hmm. You want something that's not the snack. So that's one idea. Let's see if we get a little tip on here, really quick.
I also, you've uncovered a new idea for me. It's not, I'm sure it's not new, but connected to the aspect. And I mean that when we were asking for peace towards the end.
Yeah.
You know, I think most people, especially now, will gravitate towards, you know, what's going on in the war. For example, bless us with peace and keep us safe, almost, you know?
Correct.
And in this case, when we are asking for that peace as a nation, as a people, we are asking to amplify the soul over our body. For everyone to. Because if that's the way to peace, then that's how Hashem will help us attain it.
How does that whole entire prayer end off? Ose shalom b'mirmav. Right? He who makes peace up above, the rabbis say peace between what? Fire and water. Fire and water don't go together. In the heavens, they do. If Hashem, you can make peace with fire and water up there, then please bring peace down here. Aleinu, on us, these 10 men sitting here in this room, and the whole entire nation of Israel.
Mm-hmm.
Everybody in the world will say amen.
Mm-hmm.
Right? Yes. No, what's fire and water? Fire and water is my fire, my passion. Water is my bitul. I'm giving in. Hashem, up there, you can make a peace between the fact that you do everything and you want me to do it. You're the only one doing anything, but I'm the one that meant to act out. I'm the puppet in this world. Mm-hmm. And that's all I am, is a puppet. Yeah, mm-hmm. But I'm Hashem's puppet. I'm the best puppet possible.
Right.
That is the whole entire balance of what we're going through in this world. A few more ideas here. Let's dive in. This is a Torah that I saw yesterday. By the way, whoever wants a source for more on the idea of peace between the body and the soul, Likutei Moran, Torah 22. It's a place that you can look up. Tov. This is an interesting idea. Torah 22. An interesting idea from Reb Nachman. It's in Likutei Moran and Torah Ayin.
What's it about?
Kol Hadvarim. Torah 22, you read it.
No,
you'll
what
see.
Is it about?
Torah 22, you read it. And
what
you'll
did
see.
You say, though?
Kol Hadvarim hem al ha'aretz. All of these things, right? The pasuk that we start with is going to be in Parashat Vayikra, in Sefer Vayikra. פרשת שמיני, ויהי ביום השמיני, קרא משה לאהרון ולבניו ולזקן ישראל. ובי on the eighth day, that Moshe called Aaron and his children and the elders of Israel. All of these things, they're on the land. כל הדברים הם על הארץ, כמו שאנו רואים בחוש. Reb Nachman says, everything you see in the world, it's rested on the earth. Physically, you look outside, everything's rested on the earth. שהכל גדל מן הארץ, everything grows from the ground. And anything that was created, it either walks or it's rested on the earth. It's impossible that they would be detached and distance themselves from the land. If there wasn't a force forcing it away from the ground, meaning an opposing force. By way of there being a person that forces the thing, right? He takes it and detaches it from its place in the earth, and he takes it away from that land. If you don't have that, everything's going to stay exactly where it is, right? A big wind can move something, but if it wasn't for the wind, that thing would stay right there on the earth. So according to the power of how much force is being used to oppose that object from its and move it from its place, so too will tell you how far away that thing will go from the land. Afterwards, when that power of pushing, I don't know how you say this in English, but it's inertia, I think. Inertia, right? According to the height and the power and the intensity and the velocity of that inertia, when that inertia stops, what happens? The thing comes back down to the ground.
Mm-hmm.
What is this called in English?
Gravity.
There you go. Rav Nachman is filled with science. This is 250 years ago as well. When was Newton? Around the same time, a little bit later, I think.
Right. It's interesting how you can apply all this inertia and physical matter aspect of science to inertia can also be its own.
Wait. Let's let Rav Nachman talk here. Saying good. One second. Meaning, if a person takes something and throws it up to the heavens, so by way of his power of inertia, he separated the thing from the ground and threw it up. And he detached it from the ground. However strong he was, so too he'll throw the ball up or whatever it was, even higher. Afterwards, when his power stops, which was the power, again, I'm using this word inertia, I don't know if it's the right one or not, but machriach means to force. His power that he forced this thing to move, once that stops, it stops in the air, and it starts to come back down to the ground. Gravity. Because land, earth, has koach ha-moshech. Koach ha-moshech. Koach means power, or the ability, and moshech means to pull. Gravity. Right, but in Hebrew, koach ha-moshech is what gravity is called. It is very important. U'mimashechet kol ha-dvarim la'atzma. The land has the power le'mashech to pull everything to it. Ki im lav lo ayu yicholim litkayem aleh. If it wasn't for gravity, nothing could ever exist on Earth. Ki haya ra'ui lipol mimena. It should fall off of Earth. B'chamat shi kadurit, because the world is round.
Yeah.
I don't know if he's saying a sphere here. As for everybody that has a flat, it could be flat and round. Right?
But I think now there's a machloket.
Not getting into it, not going there at all. According to what's written here, kadurit, kadur, could be, he could have said agol. Agol is round.
Mm-hmm.
Kadur is ball, is sphere.
Mm-hmm.
You know, all of the world is standing around this ball, but the ball has gravity. Earth has gravity, and it pulls everybody into it. Therefore, when the original inertia stops, that detach the thing from the ground, it immediately starts the process of coming back to the ground. Al kol ma shemitkarev yoter lamata, anything that comes closer down to the ground, uporech nofel lamata b'meirut yoter, the faster it will fall. Right? A ton of bricks falls faster than one feather. Right? Because it's very, very heavy when it's on the ground. Therefore, when it's high up off the ground, it's going to fall back to the ground even faster. As it comes down, as it's falling, it's coming closer to this power of gravity that's within the earth pulling, so it starts to fall even faster. The tzaddik, the righteous person, is the aspect of dust. The tzaddik is the foundation of the world. The tzaddik yesod olam, like it says in Proverbs in Mishlei. And everything stands on top of him. Meaning everything is dependent on the tzaddik. And the tzaddik has the pull of gravity. להמשיך כל הדברים אליו, the ability to pull everything towards him, כי זה הצדיק הוא רק יחיד בעולם, this tzaddik is only one of them in the world, שהוא יסוד עולם, who is the foundation of the whole entire world, שכל הדברים נמשכים ממנו, that everything is pulled and drawn from him, ואפילו כל הצדיקים הם רק ענפים ממנו, even all the tzaddikim of the generation are only just branches off of him, כל אחד לפי בחינתו, everyone according to their own level, he's right there, there's those that are branches off of the tzaddik, and there's those that are branches off of the tzaddik. But there's only one tzaddik in the world that is that foundational tzaddik, and he is super humble and super, super, super lowly in his own eyes. He has complete humility, and he makes himself like afar, like dust. V'anochi afar v'efer, like Avraham Avinu says, I am just dust and ashes. What am I? So the tzaddik, he is yesod olam. He is the foundation of the world. Meaning the aspect of dust. And everything's on top of him. Like the dust of the earth, everything's sitting on top of that. And that's the lowest thing. So too the tzaddik is that. The tzaddik is the lowest of the lowest of the lowest in his own eyes. That's how he sees himself. וזה שאנו מבקשים ונפשי כאפר לכל תהיה. That's what we ask. Right? You mentioned the bracha of shalom, sim shalom. Right after that we have a beautiful tefillah from the Gemara. ונפשי כאפר לכל תהיה. Right? Hashem, my soul, my nefesh, my honor, my respect, myself, it should be like the dust to everybody. היינו שיהיה לה כוח המושך, meaning it should have the ability to pull in, to pull everything to it like afar, like dust. And that's the tzaddik, ממשיך כל השפעות לעולם. The tzaddik, he brings down all of the abundance, the shefa, the blessings to the world. ואפרות זהב, אפרות זהב, the dust that's like gold, שכל השפעות נמשכים מבחינת afar, that all of the השפעה, all of the shefa of this world, gets drawn down in this aspect of humility from the tzaddik. And therefore we give tzedakah to this tzaddik. And you get blessed immediately. Why? Your tzedakah that you give to the tzaddik is like planting a seed in the dust. It's like planting a seed in the dirt. Shematzmachat kefel kiflaim. You put a seed, one seed inside dirt, you get a tree that gives abundance. That gives many fruit. And all of those fruits have seeds inside of them. That also have trees and fruits inside of them. So you just put one seed in with your tzedakah. And what did you get back? Shefa. A lot of shefa back. You just plant one seed. You get an apple tree. How many trees are in an apple tree? Over the years, right? Take an apple tree for 30 years, 40 years. How many more trees can be planted? How many more fruits? We're talking tons and tons and tons out of one seed. Zihu lechem litzdakah v'kitzu lifi chesed. You plant according to tzedakah, and you harvest in chesed. You harvest with abundance, with a lot of shefa. But if you give tzedakah to a person who does not have humility at all, it doesn't make fruit. Your tzedakah will make fruit if you give it to a person that's like earth, that he can bring in the seed and give you back a tree. But when you give tzedakah to a person that doesn't have humility, so he can't make fruit out of it. And this is where Yirmiyahu cursed the people of Anatot. Be'et apecha ase behem. Akshilem ba'aniim she'enam mehuganim. Supported people that were not, poor people that were not fitting to support. Meaning they don't have humility. Therefore the tzedakah that you give to them, it's not in this aspect of planting a seed at all. And it should have been fit that every single person was attracted to this tzaddik, says Reb Nachum. That we should all have, right? If he has this ability or this gravity to him, we should all be pulled into this tzaddik, which is the aspect of earth, of dust. And he has the power to pull people in. But because we have koach hamachriach, since there's an opposing force, this other energy going in the other way, this inertia pushing us the other way, that separates between us and pushes us further away, meaning there's people that by way of their speech and by way of their actions, they cause other people to distance themselves from the true tzaddik and they cause themselves to go far away from the true tzaddik. And the more they hear bad news, and the more they hear bad words about the tzaddik, and the more they get turned off, and they get hear that the religious people are parasites, and the Torah is outdated, and all of these things are backwards, and the more intense all of those claims, and that koach ha-machriach, that inertia force that's pushing you away, the stronger it is, the more you're going to go further away from the tzaddik. And afterwards, when that power stops, when those words and the bad things that are said about the tzaddik stop, you're going to immediately start to go back to the tzaddik, which is the aspect of dust and ashes and humility. You following, Moshe? It's very simple. The tzaddik sees himself as completely humble. He is completely humble. And since he's like dust and ashes, so the whole entire world is resting on his shoulders, so to say. Everything, he's the foundation of the world. Tzaddik yisod olam. The tzaddik is the foundation of the world. The whole world is on his shoulders. So then how could there be, and he has gravity, meaning he pulls everything into him. So how could it be that we're not all running after the true tzaddik? Because it's koach ha-machriach, there's this power that's pushing us in the other way. There's people that talk bad, there's thoughts that we have in our mind, there's what society says that stops us from growing in. And by the way, there is an individual like this in the world and every generation, and we also have one inside of us. And you are not allowing yourself to come closer to that person inside of you from whatever thoughts and actions. And I got a question not too long ago. I would love to be a Talmid Chacham to learn Torah, but I'm afraid of demons. So first of all, what are you afraid of? It's Torah. Open the book and start to read. Second, if that's the mindset, so you're just preventing yourself from coming to perfection because you're afraid of something that might or might not happen? It makes no sense. And as soon as that stops, naturally we yearn to come back to that tzaddik. We yearn to come back to that righteousness. Right? Those bad friends that were influencing you, they go away and you're left in your house by yourself. You don't say your brachot. You don't act right. You don't come back to being a Jew. Mm-hmm. In front of them, you try to play it a different way. But when you come back home, it's automatically back to the culture that you're used to and to the natural feeling. Bad friends are in the area, so you don't want to keep Shabbat. They're not there, so you keep Shabbat. We can all detect this in our lives, how we have these forces that are pull us away from the inner tzaddik and the tzaddik in life. And as soon as that inertia stops, gravity pulls us right back into our natural place. Yeshuv le'afar, you return back to the earth, back to the dust, to the tzaddik that we mentioned, that he has the ability to pull everybody in. Therefore, when people have this sense that they feel far from the tzaddik, because they still have this force pushing them away, but afterwards, immediately, when that thing stops, they feel that they're coming back, and they start to come closer. And this we see, when a person travels to the tzaddik, the closer he gets to the tzaddik, the more power, and the more desire, and the more excitement he has. Why? He's getting closer and closer to the source of gravity. So the closer you get to that Beit Midrash, the more excited you get. The further away you go, the less time you spent there. Right? I had this now in America as well. As soon as I knew I was coming back, I was already happy. I felt like I was in Tzfat. As soon as I knew I had a ticket, already I was out of the funk of America, the darkness of America. Why? That's already the first step. You're coming back. You get on the plane, another level of excitement. You land in Israel, another level. You get inside your taxi, another level. You get to Tzfat, open the window, take that deep breath, another level. Get inside your house with your family. That's it. You made it. You're back. This is the idea of the Mishkan. Ki Mishkan haya lo koach ha-moshech. The Mishkan itself had koach ha-moshech, had the ability to draw in. להמשיך אלוקות למקום שהיה עומד שם. The Mishkan, what was its koach moshech? What was its gravity pull? To draw down godliness to wherever it was placed. מושכני אחריך נרוצה. שלמה המלך says in שיר השירים, right? The first chapter. מושכני, pull me after you, we'll run. מושכני is the letters Mishkan. משך. Moshcheni, Mishkan Yud. Acharecha Narutza. After you will run, specifically. The closer you come to him, the more you want to run after him. And since there's this power of gravity inside of Hashem, so to say, inside the Mishkan, inside godliness, inside holiness, the more we come close to it, the more we approach it, the more it's pulling us in. Like it says in the Midrash Rabbah, in Shmot, Shamishkan Ulashon Mashkon. Shumashkon Israel. Mishkan is from the word Mashkon, which Mashkon is like a dwelling place. It's the dwelling place of Israel. That the Shekhinah should rest inside Am Yisrael, even if they sinned. God forbid. V'natati mishkani betochechem. I put my mishkan inside of you all. V'lo tigal nafshi etchem. I won't be disgusted by all of your actions, by the things you might have done. So by way of the mishkan, the Shekhinah dwells inside of Am Yisrael. Moshcheni. It has the power of Moshech, it has the power of gravity to pull in, to draw godliness to wherever it's erected, to wherever it's standing. And therefore you can't make the Mishkan, only a tzaddik can do it. Only a tzaddik that's in the aspect of dust, of earth, like Moshe Rabbeinu, who is the most humble person in the face of the earth. The face of the earth is dust, is dirt. And Vayake Moshe the Mishkan, Moshe erected the Mishkan. No one else could have done it. Moshe erected the Mishkan, not anybody else, because no one else had the ability to do it. It's specific that tzaddik, that tzaddik that's like dust. He has the ability to pull. He has gravity. He's able to establish a Mishkan in this world that has the ability to draw down godliness to wherever it's standing. And that's what it says in Dvarim. Lo mirubchem chashak Hashem bechem ki atem ha-me'at. It's not because the Jewish people are some giant nation that Hashem wanted us to be His representatives. We're the smallest. The rabbis say on that, not that you're a small amount of Jews. The fact that no matter how many Jews there are, the Jew sees himself as small. Not worthy. That's a plague of galut, of exile that we're... But humble. Humble. It's not me. It's not me that made the money. It's not me that has the blessing. It's not me that... is successful. It's Hashem Yidbarach, Hashem, 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 Hashem. That's the Jew. Not because you're a great nation, Hashem chose you, but because you're the little one. You're a minority. How? In your own eyes, you see yourself humble. And in your own eyes, you see yourself as not really worthy of anything, not deserving of anything. Only because Hashem picked, only because Hashem wanted. Since you make yourself smaller, by way of that, you become the aspect of a fog, you become the aspect of earth, of dust, that has the ability to pull. That's the aspect of the Mishkan. The Mishkan draws down godliness, and therefore, Chashak Hashem Bechem, Hashem desires you. Eshkon Edaka, I'll rest in the most humble person that makes himself like dust of the earth. And then, right, so what is the gravity that you reach when you make yourself humble? The gravitational pull of godliness. You become the Mishkan. You can draw God into your building, into your own Dalet Amot, because you don't put yourself there. So there's room for God to rest there. Zebchinat kavod. This is the kavod, the honor that we had to give in the Mishkan. V'nikdash bichvodi. This building was sanctified in my honor. It's like a temple, a Beit Knesset, the temple in Yerushalayim, the Beit Mikdash, the Mishkan. There's certain places that they're holy. You have to act differently there. Right? In Shul, for example, you're not allowed to sit with your feet up like that in front of the Aron HaKodesh. When you're putting your feet towards the Aron, there's times where it's not a time to, even as it says in Halacha, a father is not allowed to kiss his little children in Shul. Why? So the kids should know, love is to Hashem. Here, in this place, love is to Hashem. No love for the child? No, I have love for you. Here, I can't kiss you though like that. There's a certain cloud of awe that has to come down in the Shul. And the more, by the way, everybody can walk inside the same building and some detect the cloud and some don't detect the cloud. You don't need to compare yourself to anybody else. If the place is called a shul, you are expected to act a certain way there. It doesn't matter what anybody else is doing. Right? And that comes in your Yirat Shamayim. The more you can imagine that cloud being there, the more you have emunah that there is a real presence of God in the room, the more you're going to act differently. The more you're going to treat it with respect. The Nigdash Bichvodi was sanctified in my honor. Chvod Hashem Maleh Etak Mishkan. The honor of Hashem filled the Mishkan. The presence, Kavod, by the way, respect, right? Honor in Hebrew is Kaved, heavy. That's the word. Kaved, Kavod, that's the word. Presence, felt, tangible. Shabbat Shalom. Have a safe trip. Ki kol kavod sheyesh lechol adam ba'olam. Any honor that anybody has in this world, from the smallest people in the world to the greatest people in the world, they only receive from that tzaddik, which is the aspect of dust, the aspect of the mishkan, that from everything is drawn from him. Ki kol hakavod v'gedula hu rak etzel ze tzaddik. All honor and respect can only be found with such a tzaddik that everybody receives from him. You even receive your honor from him. Kol makom she'ata motze gedulato, sham ata motze an v'tanuto. Any time, the Masechet Megillah, the Gemara says, any place, you find the greatness of Hashem, there you find the humility of Hashem. So in the place of humility, in the place of seeing lowliness, of not, I'm not everything, I can't do everything, that's where kavod and gidulah, honor and greatness rest. Ishkon et daka. Hashem will rest, will dwell where? In daka, with all the people that are on the lower levels. So all of the heads of the world, all of the leaders of the world, the people running the world, they also receive their honor and their respect from the tzaddik, from this holy righteous person who is the aspect of dust. So to the renewal of honor in the world, anytime there's a renewal of honor, right? Meaning someone gets a new position, right? In Iran, they're doing this a lot recently, right? Someone gets a job, we have to replace him every day. Not even 24 hours, you have to change his position, right? So anytime there is a person that receives a new position in the world, so there's a renewal of the head, there's a renewal of the beginning, there's a renewal of the honor, and that's only by way of the tzaddik, it's only by way of the righteous person. This one unique righteous person is the foundation of the world, according to how he erects the mishkan, and where he puts it, and where he draws down holiness from. Kvod Hashem malet ha-mishkan, the honor of Hashem will fill up that mishkan. Ken itchadesh kol ha-kavod v'ha-reshuyot. So too, the more there's a renewal there will be a renewal throughout the world. So too, now we see in the world, since Am Yisrael came back to their land, the whole world is changing. The whole entire world, the honor, things, everything's different. And this is what it means. Vayi b'yom ha-shmini kara Moshe la'aron ulevanav ulizikne Yisrael. On the eighth day, Moshe called out to Aaron and his children and the elders of Israel. The tzaddik called out to the heads of the people, the Rashim, to all the heads. And why did he call them? In order to erect the Mishkan on the eighth day. What was the eighth day? The eighth day of the erection of the Mishkan. Everybody comes to him to receive their own individual honor. That's on the eighth day. Everybody that Moshe called, right? Aaron, his children, the elders of Israel, that's the all-inclusive heads of the nation, from the smallest people to the greatest people were included inside of that. Because by way of making this Mishkan, you bring all the heads together. You bring all the heads together, there's a renewal of honor, flows through the whole entire body. And this is what the rabbi said, Shenisan, this upcoming month, right? Nisan, which was the day that the Mishkan was erected according to our parasha. It's also Rabbi Nachman's birthday. Nisan, Rosh Hashanah leMelachim. We have four New Years throughout the calendar. The head of the first month of Nisan is one of them. It's the one that's written in the Torah. And it's the Rosh Hashanah leMelachim. It's the New Year for kings. What does that practically mean? That kings, when they would keep their records, right, of debts, of logs, of the whole entire country, the money, right? Money gets printed, there's a date on it, all of those things. The year of the king, it went according to Rosh Chodesh Nisan. That's when it was renewed each time. But here in this Torah, Rosh Chodesh Nisan was when Moshe erected the Mishkan. That was the day that the Mishkan got put up. And from there came all the honor to all of the kings, all of the leaders, all of the heads, all of the appointed ones. So when we erect this Mishkan on the first of Nisan, specifically Rosh Chodesh, the beginning of renewal, a new beginning, Rosh Chodesh. By way of that, Nidchadshim Kol HaRashim, there's a renewal of all minds, and that's Rosh Chodesh Nisan, Rosh Hashanah LeMelachim. The first day of the month of Nisan is the new year of kings. And right now, this is Parashat HaChodesh. Parashat HaChodesh, we have a renewal. We have to believe in the power of renewal. It Itchaskut, right? Itchadshut. That we want itchadshut. We want a renewal. This Rosh Chodesh, lachem. Anytime the Torah says lachem, it's for you, for your benefit, Rashi says. So this renewal that we're about to go through in the Shabbat, and the renewal that's actually coming when we hit Rosh Chodesh Nisan, it's for us. It's for us to renew ourselves completely from our mind, though. We need a renewal in the mind, and that renewal in the mind of how we think about things, how we see ourselves, how we see Hashem, how we see the world, will trickle down to our emotions. And when it goes down to our emotions, that will influence our actions, and then we'll make the complete ichud, the complete unification that is needed in order to bring the redemption speedily in our days. Be'ezrat Hashem, Shabbat, Shalom, u'mevorach.